Thank you so much. You'll notice your devotional guide has the wrong theme at the top. It says peace. This whole devotional guide is about joy, in case you are like me. I just missed it when I was proofing, so you can scratch that word peace out and put the word joy. How many of you are finished shopping? Oh, okay. This week's going to be stressful for the rest of you, okay? In fact, this morning we're going to talk about the theme of joy, which you have already been introduced to do. Today, many people in the latest poll say they're not experiencing joy. They say they feel during this time there's this pressure to spend money you don't have, to buy gifts for people who already have everything they need, doesn't need anything else. And so when they come to that season of Christmas that we're in now, they don't experience the joy. One of my favorite Christmas movies, I have a lot of them, but one of them is The Christmas Story. You remember that one? Little Ralphie? You know, what he wants is that Red Ryder BB gun. And every time he tells somebody he wants a Red Ryder BB gun, they always say, well, you'll shoot your eye out. And one day in class in the movie, if you remember, the teacher had given this assignment to write a theme paper, okay? And so he writes his theme paper. He thinks it's his big, unbelievable magnum opus, and that he will get a wonderful grade from this. And he writes about getting the Red Ryder BB gun. And if you remember, as soon as he puts his paper in her hands, he goes off in his imagination, and he imagines that she picks up his paper and writes, A+. And then she stands up and she goes across the blackboard. You remember that? Go, A+, 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 A+. And all of a sudden the kids come around. They pick him up on their shoulders. They run him around the classroom. And it's just an unbelievable moment for him in his imagination. 2 days later, reality sets in and he gets his paper back. He doesn't get an A+. He gets a C+. And also written in red ink is, you'll shoot your eye out. Okay? This season is supposed to be the season of joy, a season where we experience life like we never have before. And I'm going to not keep you that long. According to the weatherman, we're going to get 3 to 5 inches of rain today and 60-mile-an-hour wind this evening. So if you got anything standing out in your yard, you may want to tie it down because it may get blown away. But we're in this season of joy. If you walk around, go shopping, you see signs in stores, you see decorations up reminding us that this is a season of joy. And my question is, why or what is so important about being joyous this season? I mean, because in my book, in my faith, Christianity is a faith of joy. It really is. And I'm often convinced that the reason most people are not attracted to it is that most Christians walk around looking like they have no joy. I think if we could show that we have joy, we'd have a much better witness to this world. Jesus said this in John 15. And I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my what? Yes, your what? Oh, you're struggling. Yes, your joy will what? Don't you feel the overflow this morning? Aren't you just oozing? It's just coming out of you. You're about to jump up out of your seat because you're so full of joy. Amen? All right. If you aren't there, I'm going to get you there this morning. Okay? We have every reason to be joyous. Every reason. Think about this holiday. No other holiday has more songs of joy than Christmas does. You hear it on the radio. In fact, some radio stations start in the middle of October, they start playing Christmas songs. And I did a little Google search. How many Christmas songs are out there from every branch of kind of music? If they started in the middle of August and played just a Christmas song every minute, every hour, all the way to Christmas, they wouldn't run out of them. We are a faith of joy. We are a faith of songs that celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's a party. It's a festival. It's not a funeral. So I got a question for you. What brings joy to you? And what in the world is joy anyway? See, I think we need to learn what joy is. It is an emotion, but it's more than a feel-good emotion. We love joy as an emotion, but do you realize that joy is far more than just an emotion? There is a difference between happiness and joy. Huge difference. Happiness depends on happenings, depends on your circumstances. And if your circumstances are good, you're happy. If they're not, you're not happy. Joy is internal. It is something that is produced by the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot produce joy in your life. Look at this in Galatians. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, what's the next one? Come on, y'all can do better than that. Love, joy. The Holy Spirit is responsible for producing joy in your life. You can't produce it. I can't produce it. Only the Holy Spirit can. And so if you don't have that in your life, you need to stop right now and ask yourself, why? Why? Happiness is dependent upon your circumstances. Joy is internal. It's based on your character. This means you can be joyful even in the middle of grief, even in the middle of a depressing situation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's producing it in you. How many of you have ever been to Disney World? I've been many, many times. And if you ever go, it's supposed to be the most happiest, joyous place on the planet, according to Disney, okay? And if you've ever been, you know, they do everything to make your experience great, except for the long lines, waiting on the rides. But here's what I've learned about it. Happiness is external. Joy is internal. And most people say they go to Disney World, they have a great time, but when they're leaving, it's time to come home, they're not that joyful because of what it costs to go to Disney World. The hotel, the meals, the food, the interest fee alone is unbelievable. And they got all these parks. You're bankrupt by the time you get out. There's not much joy for most people. So what is joy? What is it? Webster defines joy as a feeling of greatest pleasure and happiness. I want to give you my own personal definition of joy based on Scripture. Joy is the humble, unquestionable, confident assurance produced by the Holy Spirit that praises God no matter what is happening in one's life because you know that God is in control of every aspect of your life. That's joy. Meaning, if you allow the Holy Spirit to produce this in your life, you can be joyous even when you're in grief. You can be joyous when things are not great. Because it's not based on your circumstances, it's based on the character of Christ producing that fruit in your life. Do you think if all of us, if every person in the world was joyous, this would be a much better place to live? Can you imagine going to work tomorrow and nobody's cranky? Nobody's grumpy? Nobody's attacking? Think about it. If we were all joyous, there'd be no judgmentalism, no self-righteousness. No putting other people down. I think the world benefits from God's people having the fruit of the Spirit called joy produced in their life. But a lot of times it doesn't produce. It slips out. It gets stopped. So I want to give you this morning what I call joy killers. What are some things that kill the joy in your life, that keep the Holy Spirit from producing this fruit in your life? Here's the first one. I call it anxiety. Another word for this is stress. Anytime you get stressed with worries and fears, you cannot be joyful at the same time. You cannot be joyful and fearful at the same time. When you're anxious, joy goes out the door. In other words, think of it this way. Distress is the opposite of delight. Now, for most people, don't realize that when they look at the Christmas story, we have this picture with Mary and Joseph and the baby. Think about it. If you ride around town, you look at everybody's manger scenes, they're all nice. There's Joseph, there's Mary, there's the wise men, they're the shepherds, they're the sheep, they're the camels. It looks great. It looks like it's one of the most wonderful experiences in the world. But you got to realize, for that very first Christmas, it was incredibly anxious for both of them. It was very stressful for both of them. Scholars tell us that Mary was probably 13 or 14 at the least. That's how old she is. She's not hardly even a teenager. You see, in those days, people got married young because in Jesus' day, most adults were dead by 30 from all kinds of diseases. So they started out young, and they had their families young. She's not in her 20s. She's not in her 30s. She's this very young teenage girl. She's engaged to be married to this guy named Joseph. But all of a sudden, something has happened to her called a divine conception. And she's having to deal with this and the fear of this and the anxiety of this. What in the world is that? How does she convince Joseph? She has to go tell him. Think about this. She's going to have what is called a virgin birth. How do you explain that to your parents? How does she explain that to her mom? Well, mom, I'm 13. I'm pregnant. Really? Yeah. Who's the father? God. If your 13-year-old daughter came home and said she was pregnant and God's the father, how many of you would believe her? You wouldn't. How does she explain this to her friends? How does she explain this to her fiancé? She is pregnant by God. Who is going to believe her? She's in this little tiny town called Bethlehem. She's a single girl. And if you've ever grown up in a small town, gossip spreads fast. It just does. And today with the internet, gossip spreads fast in almost any town. She is pregnant, not married. In that day, it was a huge scandal. For her to say God is the father, it would have been considered blasphemous. Nobody's going to believe this little girl. And just think about it. Just a few days before she is to give birth, she's got to ride 90 miles on a donkey, uphill 2,350 feet to get to Bethlehem. She can feel every bump, every bump. I'm surprised her water didn't break just riding the donkey. Okay? Now, all you women who've given birth, how many of you would say, I would love a couple of days before giving birth to ride a donkey 90 miles for 2 or 3 days? I didn't think so. I'm glad none of you men raised your hands either, okay? There's no motel for them to check into. They have to sleep in a stable. Now, think about this. How anxious this was for her. She's 13, 14 at the max. She's never had a relationship with a man. She's never had a baby. She has to deliver her own baby without her mother, without her aunts, without any grandparents, without her sisters, not even with a midwife. It's just her and Joseph going through this together. It was an incredible anxiety-producing, stress-producing event for Mary. Now, she's been told this baby is the Son of God and that she's going to raise a perfect child. I would think that would add stress, too. That's why in the first Christmas story, the word afraid is used 7 times. Every time an angel shows up, he has to announce, do not be afraid. Why? Anxiety kills your joy. So let me give you the antidote right up front that Mary learned to deal with this anxiety and stress. When Mary was stressed and anxious, she chose to trust God and accept his plan for her life. That's exactly what she does, and I'm going to show it to you in a moment. She chooses to trust God and accept his plan for her life. Now look at Luke 1, 26 through 30, and it says this, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now while she's been made pregnant by God, what she doesn't realize is that her cousin Elizabeth, who was considered an old woman in that day, maybe 20, 25, she's now 6 months pregnant with another guy called John the Baptizer, who will be the forerunner for Jesus. So in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Now, some of you are too young to remember this, but I thought, had it been Roma Downey in Touched by an Angel appearing to her, it might not have been so frightful, okay? She is anxious. She's trying to figure out what is the angel trying to tell her. And just like Mary, you too have been chosen by God to fulfill some purpose in your life for the glory of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with your job, has nothing to do with your education. It all has to do with building the kingdom of God. Mary trusted God and accepted his plan. Had she not, she'd have missed all of God's purpose for her life. In fact, it's my belief that most Christians miss God's purpose for their life because they miss the joy of experiencing it. They don't make the choice Mary made. Mary was afraid, but she chose to trust God and accept his plan for her life. Now, if the angel appearing out of nowhere is not stressful enough, he adds more stress to her life. Look at this in verses 31 through 33. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And as I read that, over the weekend, I thought, well, maybe she's thinking, well, when I get married and Joseph and I start trying to have kids, yes, No. This is before Mary. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So Mary's thinking, this is not a normal child. First, I'm going to be pregnant, and I've never had sex. Number two, the baby I'm carrying is going to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, and his kingdom's going to last forever. This is not a normal child. I feel it increased her anxiety to know the baby she was carrying and his ultimate purpose for even being here. So, like Mary, I understand why she asked the next question. Look at this. She goes, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. It's an appropriate question. Mary asks, how's this possible? I'm not even married yet. Joseph and I are not having sex yet. So how's this going to happen? Look what the angel said. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. I can almost see this little girl raising her hand. Excuse me? Could you explain that overshadowing thing? What is that? What's involved in that? What's going to happen to my body? She's in the process of trusting God and accepting his plan for her life. And God says, okay, ask some questions. I'll give you the best answers I can that may help you. Now, given all that I've just read, if you were married, you'd be anxious and stressed too. So I got some questions for you. What are you anxious about this Christmas? What's got you uptight? What's got you nervous? What are you worried about? What keeps you awake at night? What are you afraid of? Are you worried about your finances? Are you worried about your health? Are you worried about you're ever going to get married? Are you worried about if your marriage is going to stay together? Are you worried over fear of potentially losing your job and all these changes that are going on in corporate America today? What's got you worried? What's got you fearful? What's got you stressed out and anxious this Christmas? I don't know what you're worried about, but I can tell you this. If you'll take the antidote that Mary did and apply it to your life, your anxiety and stress will go down. You've got to trust God and accept his plan for your life. You just put it in God's hand and go, God, I don't necessarily like this at the moment, but I'm going to trust you. You know what's best for my life. I'm going to accept your plan for my life. I'm not going to try to figure it all out. I'm not going to try to manipulate anything. I'm not going to try to move things. I'm going to just put it in your hands and go with the flow with you. That's what Mary did. That's exactly what she did. Look at verse 38. Mary said, I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to do whatever he wants. May everything you said come true. And then the angel disappeared. I want you to circle that phrase, I am willing to do whatever he wants. Have you ever said that to Jesus Christ? Have you ever said, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want? If you will do that, your worry will go away, your stress will go away, your anxiety will go away, your fear will go away. You can just say, God, I don't get it. But whatever your plan is for my life, whatever your purpose is for my life, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to accept it, I'm going to go with it. I'm not going to try to change it, manipulate it, or put it off. Until you do that, you're not going to have this lasting joy in your life. And what is the result of saying that? God, I'm going to trust you, even though I don't understand it. God, I'm going to go with the flow. You will have joy. Now look, this is what happens to Mary in Luke 1:47. Mary said, my spirit finds its what? Joy in God my Savior. When Mary said, I am the Lord's servant, I will do whatever he wants, that anxiety, that stress was immediately replaced by joy. Does she say, I find joy in watching ESPN? No. Do I find joy in watching the stock market? No. Do I find joy in going on social media? No. Do I find joy in eating a good Italian dinner? She says, no. My joy comes in accepting God's plan for my life, and I will go with it wherever it takes me. And if you will do that this Christmas, you will have joy. Here's the second joy killer. Resentment over hurt. We find this in the Christmas story as well. Where does resentment come from? It comes from being hurt. Every one of us in this room has been hurt by somebody. Sometimes intentionally, most of the time unintentionally. You've been wounded by words of other people. And some of you can remember to this day with great clarity exactly what was said and how it was said. Some of you have been abused physically. Some of you have been abused sexually. Some of you have been abused emotionally. And if that's you, I'm sorry. I'm very sorry you've had to endure that. But that will take joy out of your life. God never told us life was going to be fair, but he has told us how to deal with the unfairness of it. And why is all this going on in the world today? We rebel against God's plan. People sin. And as a result of that, people get hurt. Some of you have endured unbelievable racial slurs because of the color of your skin. I'm sorry that's happened. Some of you have endured bigotry. Some of you have been betrayed. Some of you have been rejected. Some of you have gone through mistreatment. You know what it is like to be hurt. It could have been a parent, could have been a spouse, could have been a loved one or a friend, but you understand betrayal and hurt. And resentment over hurt will keep the joy out of your life. Bitterness keeps billions of people from ever experiencing joy. I see this all the time with people I deal with as a pastor. They're mad, they're bitter, and they're angry. They hold a grudge, and they die a bitter, old person. You ever been around a bitter person? Whew. Man, then suck the joy out of a room fast. Who's bitter? Who's hurt? Joseph. He's hurt. He feels like he's been betrayed by Mary. Mary says, "Now, honey, I got some news. I'm pregnant, and God's the father." Now, look at this in Matthew 1, where we get his story. "And now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." He felt betrayed. He felt wounded. Think about this. He's planning the wedding. They're planning the wedding. They haven't slept together. They haven't done anything sexually together. And Mary breaks the news, "By the way, I'm pregnant." How would you feel? You'd feel like Joseph. You'd feel betrayed. You'd be disappointed. You feel like here you are in this engagement. Now it's going south. Now, if that happens in our culture, people just cancel the engagement and move on. You got to realize they couldn't do that that simply in those days. Here's why. It says she was betrothed. A betrothal was a legal contract that you would sign 1 year in advance of your wedding day based on a prearranged agreement between your parents soon after your birth. During that time, you're not sleeping together, you're not having intimate relations, you're not actually married yet, but in all senses, you are. You're not living together, but you are bound together legally. In fact, the only way you could get out of a betrothal was actually through a divorce based on some moral failure. This is no easy task for either one of them. Okay? They've not had sex. She hasn't. So Joseph is thinking, "I'm going to just call off the engagement. I'm not going to shame her publicly. I'm not going to humiliate her." And Jewish law said that if either party was unfaithful during the betrothal period, the legal consequences were serious and deadly. And that day, for a young girl who is single to come up pregnant and not be married, the penalty was to be stoned to death. Joseph has every legal right to bring her before the Sanhedrin, tell them what's going on, and be part of stoning her to death. See, God's not told him anything yet. He's still in the dark. He's trying to make sense of this. He's known his entire life. You see, in those days, marriages were arranged at birth. So Joseph and Mary have grown up their whole life knowing they're going to marry each other. Instead of being revengeful, resentful, he showed her grace. And that's the second antidote. When you've been hurt, when you've been betrayed, do what Joseph does. When Joseph was hurt, he chose to offer grace and let it go. He offered her grace. He offered her grace in the midst of his pain, his sense of betrayal. Now think about this. God could have saved both of them all the anxiety. He could have appeared to both of them through an angel at one time, said it to both of them, but he didn't. He tells Mary first, and he doesn't tell Joseph. And so this year, when I was reading through the story again, I asked myself, why? Why would God put Joseph through all of this anxiety and this fear and this concern? He could have just said, "All right, guys, come here. Here's the plan for your lives. I'm going to cause Mary to be pregnant. The baby will be the Messiah. And Joseph, this is really by my hand. Mary's done nothing. You're to support her in this. Do you two get it?" "Yes, we get it." He didn't do that. Joseph has to go through all of this anxiety and stress and hurt and a sense of betrayal, feeling she's been unfaithful to him.
Why? Because God is wanting Joseph to know what kind of character he has. A lot of times you don't know what your character's like until you're put in the middle of that situation. Will he be compassionate? Will he be forgiving? Will he be understanding? Or will he try to get even? Will he be punitive? Would he say, okay, Mary, you've been unfaithful to me. I'm going to go out and find some girl and have some sex with her too. I know that's what you've done. You've been sexually active with some man, so I'm done with you. I'm through with you. He doesn't do that. Now think about this. In that very first Christmas, Mary is struggling with fear, and Joseph is struggling with anger. It's not a great way to start Christmas, is it? He's angry, she's fearful. This happens in marriages all the time. I've lost count of the number of couples I've canceled in their marriages who one's dealing with fear, one's dealing with anger. Joseph has every reason to be hurt, to be angry, to feel wounded, but he doesn't attack Mary. He offers her grace. Look at this in Matthew 1:19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and willing to put her to shame, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. In other words, what he was just going to do is call it off and say, look, I've changed my mind. I don't want to marry her. He doesn't want to publicly shame her because he loves her. As I told you, in those days, marriages were arranged at birth. They've known their whole childhood and young teen years they're going to marry each other. So he says, I'll just call off the wedding quietly. This is a beautiful example. He doesn't dig in. He doesn't beat her up emotionally. He doesn't shame her. He says, Mary, I'm going to just call it off. And that's how he handled it. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Who has hurt you deeply? What person in your life has hurt you more than anybody else? You know, their name just popped up immediately in your mind. Who's hurt you more than anybody else? Second question, are you still hanging on to that hurt? I guarantee you, if you are, you're not going to experience the joy that God promised you at Christmas. You cannot be resentful and joyful at the same time. That's why you've lost your joy, because you're holding on to a grudge. You haven't forgiven them and let it go. Resentment is the most worthless emotion on this planet. It does nothing except make you miserable. Resentment will never change the past. Resentment will never make the present feel any better. It only makes you feel worse. And somehow in our minds, we think if someone hurts us, we will nurse it over and over in our mind. And every time their name comes up, we feel it. We get angry again. We understand that they hurt us, and we want them to pay a price for that. And so we think by being resentful, we're getting even. The only body you're hurting is yourself with resentment. You sit there and you go, well, Pastor Kelly, you don't know what they did to me. You're right. I don't know, but I do know this. You can't experience the joy this Christ child wants to give you at Christmas if you're holding on to that hurt. Now listen very closely. As your pastor, I love you. It's my job to help you succeed in life. It's my job to help you have joy at Christmas. Some of you have been hurt for years. Some of you have been hanging on to this hurt for years, 40, 50 years. It is still as fresh today in your mind as the day it happened. You rehearse it over. When their name comes up, you get resentful. You get bitter. And what are you doing? You're letting them hurt you all over again. It's foolish. It's illogical. God says to you, let it go. Thousands of years before you were born, God knew you'd be here today. He knew you'd come here today with some hurt, some grudge, some pain in your heart. So he could say to you, let it go. Let it go. You're not going to change anything by holding on to it. And you go, well, you may be sitting there thinking, well, Pastor, they don't deserve forgiveness. You're right. They don't deserve forgiveness, but neither do you or I. You don't forgive people because they deserve it. You forgive people because it releases you from the resentment and anger and bitterness and pours joy into your heart. You don't forgive them for their sake. You forgive them for yours. Until you do, you're only hurting yourself. Show grace and let it go. Now, fortunately for Joseph, God doesn't keep him in the dark too long. Look at this in Matthew 1. But as he considered these things, what? Calling off the wedding. As he considered these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the angel says, listen, you don't need to be resentful. You don't need to feel betrayed anymore. This is by the work of God. And by the way, here's the name you're to give this son, Jesus. The angel told him what the baby's name was. Jesus is the Greek version of a Hebrew, Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. That's what Jesus means, the Lord is salvation. Now, because Joseph didn't get bitter, God blessed him in an incredible way. Get this, he gets to be the stepfather to the Messiah, to the Savior of the world, because he didn't get bitter. And when it didn't make sense, he didn't choose to go off a different path. Now, you've got to decide what you want in life. Do you want to be bitter or do you want to be blessed? It's totally up to you. My prayer today is you'll choose to be blessed by whatever hurts in your life, whatever pains are in your life, whatever unkind words someone said to you, whatever unkind thing someone did to you, you let it go. If you don't, you will never have this joy. And this will be like a cancer. It will eat your soul and steal your joy for the rest of your life. And eventually, no one is going to want to be around you. Joseph chose to show grace and let it go. Mary chose to accept God's plan and trust him when it didn't make sense. You say, Pastor Kelly, I can't do that. I don't have the strength to forgive that person. That's why you need a Savior. That's why God sent a Savior, is to give you the ability to do that. You need God's power to do this. No pop psychology is going to help you do this. In the book of Nehemiah, it says this, don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You can have joy instead of bitterness. You can have joy instead of resentment and anger. No anger management program is going to help you with this. Only the Holy Spirit can help you with this. So this Christmas, I'm begging you, any of you that are holding on to that hurt, let it go. Forgive them. Here's a third joy killer. The first you see there on the screen is anxiety, also stress. The next is hurt. Here's the third one, confusion over lack of purpose. We see this in the Christmas story also. We see it actually in the wise men, the Magi. When you're confused about life, joy drains out of your life. When you can't figure out what you're supposed to do, when you can't make up your mind, when you keep second-guessing yourself, when you doubt yourself, when you have self-doubts, when you go back and forth on a decision, I'm going to do this, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do this, no, I'm not going to do this. When you're that undecided in your life, you don't have joy. When you're confused about the direction of your life, there's no way you're going to experience joy in your life. I've been your pastor for 24 years. And through these 24 years, I've talked to hundreds of people. And the number one question I get asked over and over is, I don't know what God's purpose is for my life. It's not to be a member of this church, which that's not the only thing. It's to build his kingdom. God wants to use you in a unique way where you work, where you live, the neighborhood, where you live, to build his kingdom. I'm confused about my life, people say. I don't know what the purpose of my life is. If you don't know the purpose of your life, you're not going to experience joy at Christmas. And you go, well, how do I know the purpose of my life? I'm so glad you asked that question. I'll be glad to help you with that one. The first Christmas, Mary's confused. Joseph is angry. The shepherds are confused. The wise men are confused. King Herod is confused. In fact, the Bible says all of Jerusalem was upset over the announcement of this news when these Magi arrived. Look at this in Matthew 2:3. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Everyone. Disturbed is the Greek New Testament word terasso, and it means to be fearfully threatened and agitated due to confusion. Everyone is in uproar over this. King Herod, all he's had to do his whole reign is get rid of what's called the Parthians. He's also had to put down Jewish zealots that wanted to overthrow him because they hated Roman domination. He was intensely jealous and paranoid. I shared with you a couple of weeks how he assassinated his entire family, his wife, his sons, his grandkids. He was so concerned that no one would weep when he died. He ordered on his death, the assassination of all the religious leaders in Israel, in Jerusalem, because he wanted somebody crying when he died. That's the kind of evil man he was. He's confused. He thinks he's the king of the Jews. And now he's been told by these magi, no, there's another one. And they go, hey, how do you know that? They said, well, he saw his star appear in the east, and we've been traveling west to get to it. We don't know where these men were from. They may have been from Iran. They may have been from China or India. But what I do know is they don't have a map. They don't have an iPhone with navigation, with GPS telling them how to get to the star. They don't have that. All they're doing is looking at where it is, and they're traveling in that direction. They are astronomers. They're students studying the sky. And they've seen this light, and in their mind, in that day, such a brilliant light, people believed that was an announcement of a new king. So that's why when they get to King Herod, they ask, where is this king that has been born? See, they're at Jerusalem. They're not where Jesus is yet. So they're a little confused. They think they've come to the right place. So write this down. Here's the antidote to confusion. When confused, follow God's light one step at a time. And that's what the Magi do. They're following this light one step at a time. Matthew 2, it says this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, some wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have followed it here, seeking to find him and worship him. I want you to circle those words, followed, seeking, find, and worship. That's the four stages for spiritual growth that I'm going to talk about later in the new year. How do you become a fully developed disciple of Jesus Christ? Now look at verse 3. Now Herod, the king of Jerusalem, said Herod was deeply upset and bothered by their search, and so was most of Jerusalem as well. So the word gets out. A new king's been born. And it created a lot of reactions in people. Okay? So I want you to notice some things about these wise men. First, they were seekers. They've come from the east. They've been traveling hundreds, maybe thousands of miles. Okay? Some of you may be seekers. That's a good thing. You haven't totally given your life to Christ, but you're still seeking. You're trying to test this out. God will give you the time to do that. That's okay. I'm glad you're here. Our church is a place for seekers. And as long as you're intellectually honest and look at the information, you look at the evidence, you will cross over from being a seeker to being saved. God's not out to fool you. He's not out to con you. This is a good thing to be a seeker. These men are seeking this new King of Kings. Like I said, they were scholars. They were intellectuals. They were philosophers. And they were wise men. Why? Because they were seeking this king. What is foolish is to go through your whole life, seek him, but never find him. It doesn't make sense to me that people do this. If there's a God out there, I hope you want to know him. And if he has a plan for your life, you want to know that too. These men were wise because they followed the light they were given. They're serious enough to invest their time, their energy, and their resources to do it, wherever they're coming from. It's taken them months to get here. They're investing their time, their money, their energy to find Jesus. So I got a question for you. What are you willing to invest to get to know God? Is it just to come on Sunday morning? That's all you want? That's all you care about? Or is it get in one of our small groups and grow deeper in your relationship with Christ to become more than just a seeker, but become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? What are you willing to invest in time, money, and energy to get to know your Creator? They were willing to invest whatever it took. Are you willing to invest whatever it takes to discover God? It says they headed out in faith with the light they were given. Now, this star is not like some other star. I've read commentary said it was Halley's Comet. No, it wasn't Halley's Comet. This star was different than Halley's Comet because it moved. It moved. As they moved, it moved. And the Bible says it eventually moves directly to be over the house where Jesus was. Okay? They're following the light that God is giving them, and they're doing it all in faith. They don't wait to understand all the details. They just start out on the journey. And you shouldn't wait to have all of your questions answered. Listen, I've been doing this all of my life. Yes, I've gone to seminary. Yes, I've got multiple degrees. I don't have all the answers to everything, but I do know this. God so loved the world that he gave his son. That I believe, that I trust, when I don't have all the other answers. And if you will, you will have joy that is indescribable. So first they were seekers. Are you seeking him? Here's the second thing. They were upsetters. That may not be spelled correctly, but it's my word. They were upsetters. The Bible says that when they got there and announced it, the whole city of Jerusalem's upset. Here's what I want you to know. If you're going to seek Jesus, somebody's not going to like it. Somebody's going to get upset. Somebody's going to get bothered. Somebody's going to be frustrated with it. Oh, don't be some Jesus freak. You can go to church, but don't go crazy about this. You need to go crazy about this. Because why? He's gone crazy about providing a way for you to have eternal life and life abundantly here. So don't worry if it upsets people. When a husband tries to upset his wife because she goes to church or vice versa, just keep going. Keep plugging along. They go, where's this king of the Jews, the Messiah, that's supposed to be born? In Bethlehem. Then Herod sent the wise men to Bethlehem. He said, go and look carefully and diligently to find this child. And when you find him, come and tell me, then I can go worship him too. He's lying through his teeth. He's not going to go worship him. He wants to assassinate him. And if you remember in the story, an angel tells Joseph and Mary, you need to get to Egypt because Herod plans to kill him. So they flee to Egypt. And Herod ordered the slaughter of every male boy 2 years and younger in Bethlehem killed. And the reason we know he wasn't intending to go to worship is because of what he does later. Okay? So Herod sends an army to Bethlehem and says, kill all of these baby boys. Now, the good news, Mary and Joseph were already gone. These guys, these wise guys, these wise men, they don't give up in their search until they actually find Jesus. And I hope you won't either. Remember, they come to Jerusalem. Jesus is not in Jerusalem. He's somewhere else. Look at this in Matthew 2. So the wise men listened to what the king said, and then they left. And the star they had seen in the east went on ahead of them until it stopped over the exact place where the child was. They were thrilled and exceedingly filled with great, what? Joy. Now, that's amazing to me. You ever been around a lot of intellectuals? They don't show a lot of joy because to them, they think intellectually. They don't think with their heart. They think with their head. These guys throw a party. I mean, they're really, 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 really joyous. Does that describe you this Christmas? Do you feel the joy? We have a hymn, Joy to the World. Is that what you feel this Christmas? Here's a cool thing. God didn't give them a map. All he gave them was a little light to follow each step of the way. And when they followed that light, they found the child. And here's what God is saying to you. Listen, I'm going to do the same with you. I've heard people say, I just wish God would tell me everything's going to happen to me from the day I'm born to the day I die. I'm just going to do a test. How many of you would like to know right now the day of your death? Anybody? Because if you did, you'd stress out over it. You would not have the joy. And so what God does is protect you from that. He says, listen, between the date you're born to the date you die, be a seeker. Seek me. Follow me. Do my purpose for your life, and you will have joy unimaginable. God is never going to give you a map like that. One reason, it'd scare you to death. Second reason, you wouldn't have to trust him. The reason God doesn't tell you everything, he tells you some things, but not everything, is so that you learn to trust him. He's not going to give you that map like that. He will give you the light you need to get from point A to point B. He also gives you a compass. A compass that says you go in this direction. And what is the compass for your life? Here's the compass for your life. It's the book called the Bible. The Bible is your compass. Psalm 119:105 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is a compass. It's not going to answer every single question like, should I make this investment? But it will tell you what investments you should make. And the more you are into God's word, the more light God's going to shine in your life to help you from making mistakes. It's not going to say, like on a multiple choice test, choose A, B, or C. No, it's not going to work that way. But he will give you the values you need to help you make the decisions you need to make. But not only is there a compass, God gives you light. And what's God's guiding light? That guiding light is God's Holy Spirit. He'll give you these nudges. Look at the screen, 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him is no darkness. The more you're into God's word, the more you're into his word, the more you rely upon the Holy Spirit, the more light you have. You'll know where to go. You know what to decide. You know how to decide, especially when there are important decisions to make. Now look at Matthew 2:11. When they came to the house and saw the young child with Mary, his mother, they were overcome. Falling to the ground at his feet, they worshiped him. Then they opened the treasure boxes full of gifts and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They find him. So I have a question. Have you ever met Jesus? I'm not talking about do you know who he is. A lot of people know who he is. You may think, well, you know, I went to a Christian preschool, they talked about Jesus, or I went to a Christian school and they talked about Jesus. I know who he is, but do you know him? There's a huge difference in knowing him and having him. I say this all the time. A lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches because they know him here, but they don't know him here. There's a big difference in knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. How do you know if you've ever personally met Jesus? There are two things. And if you have personally met Jesus, you personally know him, there are two proofs you can gauge your own life by. If these are not in your life, I question whether you know him. Here's the first one. The Bible says you will be overwhelmed with humble gratitude when you finally realize what God did for you in sending you a Savior. When you wake up in the morning, is your first thought, God, thank you for the gift of salvation you've given me. Thank you for the life you've given me. Thank you for the purpose you've given me. Thank you, God, I have a church family. I have a Christian home. Is that your first thought? Or is it when you wake up in the morning, you go, oh gosh, it's morning. If you want to know if you're saved, there's this overwhelming sense of humility and gratitude in your heart for what God has done for you. And the more you get to know Jesus, the more humbly grateful you will be. Have you ever in your life fell down on your knees like these guys do? God, I'm so grateful for your love. I'm so grateful for what you've given to me. See, the difference between knowing about and personally knowing is way, is eternally different. For example, I know about Brad Pitt. People say I look a lot like Brad Pitt. Now, I've never met Brad Pitt. I know who he is. I've seen some of the movies he's made. My point is, I know about Brad Pitt, but I don't know Brad Pitt. There is a big difference in knowing about somebody and knowing them. And when you know Jesus Christ, he has saved you, he's given you his salvation, you will be overwhelmed with humility and gratitude. The second thing these guys did, it says they opened their treasure boxes and gave him gifts. When you really know Jesus, you want to give him the best you've got. They give him the best, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, three of the most expensive things in that culture of that day. They brought the best. They cared enough to give the best. Is that you? When you're serving anywhere in this church, are you giving God your best? Oh, I got to get up and work with those children. Oh, I got to get up and run sound. Oh, I got to get up and run these projectors. Oh, I got to get up and record Pastor Kelly's sermon. Do you give God your best? What's in your treasure box? What is it? Whatever's in your treasure box is what you treasure. For some of you, it's your golf game. For some of you, it's a boat. Some of you, it's your grandkids. All of the things are good. I'm just saying, whatever you value most is what's in your treasure box, and it's what you talk about the most. You see, God gave you everything you have. Your intelligence, your skills, your abilities, your talents, your life. He gave you what you need to know him and to serve him. Are you giving God back in exchange your best? Matt Redman is a Christian singer. A couple years ago, he came out with this Christmas album called The Christmas Lights of Christmas. And one of the songs is called Help from Heaven. I just want to put up the words from one of the verses. There's a moment in every heart that needs a rescue. There's a season in every soul that needs a breakthrough. Help from heaven. We all need help from heaven. And we do. So this Christmas, have you lost your joy? Or are you just going through the motions? Is this a joyful Christmas for you? Or do some of you feel miserable? You feel anxious. You feel stressed. You feel worried. You have fear. Do you feel wounded? You're carrying hurt. Back in October when I had my first TIA, you know, I've had a couple strokes, but my first TIA, I'm laying there and this doctor walks up. You know, they're not putting people up in the tower anymore. I don't know if you know that, because they got rid of all the people. So they're keeping everybody in the ER. So I'm laying out on this gurney. This doctor walks up. He starts talking to me about my health. My first thought was, whoop, there went HIPAA. Because everybody can hear everything he's saying to me. Here's what he said to me. Mr. Stanley, you've had two strokes. You've now had a TIA. You know what that tells me? You're probably going to have more TIAs till you have a massive stroke that takes you out or kills you. That's exactly what he said to me. You know what my first thought was? You don't know jack squat about what God's purpose is for my life. Audrey asked me, she's asked me several times, how do you deal with going through every day worrying about what this doctor says? I don't worry about it because it's not his call, it's God's call. It's God's call. And when you believe that and you trust that, nothing can take that joy away from you. I'm as here as long as God wants me here. And when he says, son, you're done, I'm home. It's not a doctor's right to tell me what he thinks. I appreciate his judgment call. He's trying to help me. I understand that. But I also understand there are things in this world I have to trust God for that I have no control over. Some of you are fearful. Some of you are worried. Some of you are trying to make some very tough decisions. Do I go to this job? Do I go to this church? Do I get married? Do we have children? Do I retire? You've got the weight of these decisions on you. My advice to you is trust God. Give it to God. And allow the joy of your salvation to overshadow you. God sent you a Savior. Do you know why? Do you know what that means? He wouldn't have sent a Savior if you didn't need it. That's what Christmas is all about. Let me show you the last few verses here. 2023 years ago, an angel came and announced this in Luke 2:10. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Now look at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you've done it with it. You're going to need a Savior. One day you're going to die and you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account of the life you lived, the decisions you make. You're going to meet God one day face to face, whether you realize it or not, or like it or not, or believe it or not. And this is why Jesus came, was to be a Savior to you, so that you would experience the joy of your salvation. This is why we say Merry Christmas. In fact, in Psalm 51:12, it says this. David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I pray that's your prayer this Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, we've heard the truth of your word.